And I'd ask you to join me in the reading of our New Testament lesson for this morning. New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we're picking up the reading this morning at verse 17 and reading through verse 25, page 851 in the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 14, 17 through 25. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Here we have Mark's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's the simplest account in all of the Gospels. Well, what can we learn from this passage? I think there are two things. The first is that self-examination should precede the reception of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus told his disciples, "One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me," his goal was to stir up his disciples to make them search their hearts. And that is what actually happened. Verse 19 says, they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after the other, "Is it I?" They searched their hearts. And Jesus pronounced judgment on the one who was dipping his hand into the dish, but whose heart was set on the sin of betrayal. Verses 20 to 21, he said to them, "It is one of the 12. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." The benefit of the Lord's Supper depends entirely upon the spirit and frame of mind of those who receive it. The bread which we eat and the wine which we drink has no power to do any good to our souls without the cooperation of our hearts and wills. Before we come to the Lord's table, we ought to examine ourselves. Whether we truly repent of our sin, whether we steadfastly purpose to lead a new life, whether we have a lively faith in God, in His mercy through Christ, and whether we have a thankful remembrance of His death, and whether we're living in Christian love towards others. The second thing we can learn from these verses is that the main reason the Lord's Supper was instituted is to remind us of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. The bread is to remind us of the body of Christ, which was wounded for our transgressions. The wine is to make us reflect on the blood of Christ, which was shed to cleanse us from all sin. The purpose of the sacrament is to underscore the atonement, where Christ, by his death, served as our surety and our substitute. Well, that should put to rest any false teaching which says that his death was nothing more than the death of some holy man who just left us an example to follow about how to die. The Lord's Supper should remind us how sinful we really are. We're so sinful that nothing but the suffering of Christ and his death on the cross in our place can make us clean and save us. And it should fill our hearts with gratitude to know that the Savior loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross for us. We're going to turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament scripture lesson, which is Psalm 37. The 37th Psalm in your pew Bibles is on page 466. And we'll be reading this entire chapter. It's a Psalm of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in their way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speak justice. The law of God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. May God bless to our hearts and lives his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, Psalm 2, which we looked at last Lord's Day, was a messianic psalm. Its goal was to tell of the glories of the Messiah and of how his throne will stand in spite of the conspiracies of kings and rulers and peoples against him. Psalm 37, which is our text this morning, is a wisdom psalm. It's quite a different kind of psalm. In fact, if you were to read the middle portion of this psalm, not knowing where the verses came from, you'd likely think that you were reading from the book of Proverbs. It's a psalm that's meant to instruct you in wisdom. And though you wouldn't know it by looking at it in English, in Hebrew, it's an alphabet psalm. The words which begin each verse follow the Hebrew alphabet. But this psalm is different from most other alphabet psalms, because sometimes the same letter starts three verses before it goes on to the next letter. And in this psalm, the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet isn't used at all. But the fact that it's an alphabet psalm tells you that it was meant to be memorized for instruction. This psalm is ascribed to David. Martin Luther thought that the historical background to this psalm was Ziba's prospering at Mephibosheth's expense, which we read about in 2 Samuel. And Luther isn't the only commentator to suggest this. But as we're not given the precise occasion which gave rise to the psalm, it would be wise not to build our interpretation of the psalm on a presumed historical setting, which may or may not be the case. The theme of Psalm 37 is very similar to the theme of Psalm 73, and it's always easy to remember those. 37, 73. Same theme. The prosperity of the wicked and how it vexes the righteous. The psalm uses repetition throughout to express its images and its message. And its sub-themes are spread throughout the psalms. And that makes this psalm a little difficult to work through verse by verse, as you can with most passages of Scripture, where something stated and then something is new is added after that, and it kind of expands what already has been said. But the way this psalm unfolds is that a theme is stated and then it's repeated, and then it's brought up in a slightly different way a little later after a new theme or point has been made. So the key to understanding this psalm is to identify the various themes or points that it's making, even though those points are scattered throughout the psalm. So this morning, as we meditate on this psalm, I'd like to draw out for you its pertinent themes, and as we do, to look at the application of those themes or points to our lives. Psalm 37 opens with a command, an instruction. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. To fret is to be anxious inwardly, to be troubled. The psalmist instructs us not to be troubled because of evildoers. But the command to fret not doesn't explain what David has in mind as to what may be the cause of the trouble. What about evildoers does David believe the hearer of this psalm is troubled with? Is it the fact that evildoers plot against the righteous, as we saw in Psalm 2? They plot against the Lord and against His anointed. Well, that may be part of it, but it doesn't seem to be the main thing. The second command or instruction helps us out here. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why would the righteous envy wrongdoers? Because they seem to succeed in what they're doing. They seem to prosper even when their prosperity comes about by unrighteous means. In other words, the righteous looks at his neighbor who engages in all kinds of unrighteous behavior, and he sees him getting along very well in life. And the temptation is to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. In fact, the righteous may be tempted to give up his righteousness in order to enjoy the prosperity that he perceives the wicked enjoys. It's the kind of temptation a young person can face when he or she observes that the kids who are most popular often are the ones who make compromises in moral matters. They go to parties where there's alcohol when they're not old enough to legally partake of it or use it rightly. They cheat at school. They see others who don't guard their sexual purity and use it in ways contrary to how God has said in His Word. And they seem to be the ones who have all the fun. It's the kind of thing where an adult conforms to the ways of the world in order to get ahead. Verse 21 gives us a good example of where this can happen. It says, "The wicked borrows, but does not pay back." He becomes a debtor, but he doesn't repay what he owes. Today, we call that filing for bankruptcy. It's putting your creditors on notice that you don't intend to pay back what you legitimately owe them. And there was a time when no professing Christian would ever think of doing that. But so many people seem to do it today, and there are so many ads on television telling you how easy it is or what lawyer you could hire in order to do it, that it's not hard to justify it in your mind. Others walk away from their debts, and they seem to do very well. And so it becomes easy to envy the prosperity of those who don't follow God. And the temptation is also to walk in their ways. This is what Psalm 37 is all about. We're often troubled because evildoers and people who don't fear the Lord seem to advance and get ahead in life. They seem to prosper. in spite of the fact that they don't regard what God has said. So the first point this psalm makes to us is that in this fallen world, it will often seem that those who do evil prosper. And the command is, don't fret about it. Don't let it trouble you. Certainly, don't become envious of those who disregard God and seem to prosper. The second point of this psalm provides the reason the believer shouldn't fret or be envious of the wicked. And the reason is that the day is coming when the wicked will be no more. Verse 2. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. The prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. It won't endure forever. Verse 9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And verse 10 adds, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And in verse 29, it says, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a good illustration of this when Christian comes to the house of the interpreter. There he sees two boys, one named Passion and one named Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. And Christian asked, what's the reason for the discontent of Passion? And the interpreter answered, the governor of them would have him stay for his best things till the beginning of next year, but he will have all now. But Patience is willing to wait. Bunyan continues, and I saw that one came to Passion, and he brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, which he took up and rejoiced therein, and withal laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished all away and had nothing left him but rags. Then said Christian to the interpreter, expound this matter to me more fully. So the interpreter said, these two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world and Patience of the men of that which is to come. For as thou seest here, Passion will have all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world. They must have all their good things now. They cannot stay till next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as thou sawest that he had quickly lavished all away and had presently left him nothing but rags, so it will be with such men at the end of this world. And Christian said, now I see that Patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts. One, because he stays for the best things. And two, also, because he will have his glory when the other has nothing but rags. And the interpreter added, nay, thou mayest add another, to wit, the glory of the next world will never wear out, but these are suddenly gone. And therefore Passion had not so much reason to laugh at Patience because he had his good things first, as Patience will have to laugh at Passion because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last because last must have his time to come. But last gives place to nothing, for there is not another to succeed. He therefore that hath his portion first must needs have time to spend it, but he that has his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it is said of Dives, In thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then said Christian, I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things that are to come. To which the interpreter answered, you say truth, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But though this be so, yet since things present in our fleshly appetite are such near neighbors to one another, and again, because things to come and carnal sense are such strangers to one another, therefore it is that the first of these so suddenly fall into amity, and that the distance is so continued between the second. It's easy to forget that the prosperity of the ungodly will be short-lived. But Psalm 37 reminds us that the wicked will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And just as the interpreter reminded Christian that the things of the next world are better than the things of this world, so the psalmist reminds us about what kind of things we should be setting our hearts on. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 4. Passion laughed at patience. Just as the ungodly of this world laugh at those who put their trust in God. But notice who laughs at them in verse 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees their day is coming. There are some who hold to a prosperity gospel, who use verse 4 to teach that godliness is a formula to obtain worldly wealth and success. However, that's not what verse 4 is teaching. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. But then, if you truly delight in the Lord, then it's the Lord, not worldly things, which will be the desire of your heart. If anyone thinks that verse 4 is teaching that delighting in God or being religious is the path to worldly happiness and success, he really hasn't read that verse carefully. Just look at the verses which follow. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. He's not talking about prosperity and success in the world. He's talking about righteousness and justice and light, the things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven. So the first point of Psalm 37 is the command, don't fret because of evildoers or be envious because of wrongdoers. And the second point is the reason behind the command. The ungodly will fade away like grass and soon be no more. The third teaching of Psalm 37 is the contrast between the godly person who doesn't envy the prosperity of the wicked but delights himself in God, and the wicked who goes through life grasping after the things of the world any way he can get them. What are the wicked like, according to Psalm 37? Verse 12 says that he plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth against him. He's filled with hatred against the righteous. But he's not going to be allowed to do that forever. His hatred will come to an end as his life comes to an end. The wicked are kind of like bees when they sting you. They can sting you all right, but then they die. And their sting is what ends up killing them. Verses 14 and 15. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright, but their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. By contrast, the godly are called the meek in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. It's true that the wicked often experience abundance in this life. But verse 16 tells us that better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. When evil days come, then you can really see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 19 says, the righteous are not put to shame in evil times. In days of famine, they have abundance. The implication is that the wicked will be put to shame in evil times. He will not have abundance. He'll suffer famine and he'll perish shamefully. But the righteous will be blessed by the Lord. The wicked borrows but doesn't pay back. I mentioned verse 21 earlier. Look at the contrast. But the righteous is generous and gives. Not respecting your neighbor's wealth by borrowing and failing to pay back is one of the hallmarks of the wicked. The wicked care only about themselves. But the righteous are characterized by generous hearts. They have compassion upon the poor and the needy. In verse 26 it says, he is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. It's a sad thing in our day when politicians pander to sinful desires of wicked people. You get a college education, that costs money. And you take loans to finance that education, and you promise to pay back what you borrowed. And then someone comes along and says, if you vote for me, I'll see that you don't have to pay back what you've borrowed. It's the way of unrighteousness. The way of the righteous is to be generous. The wicked says, what's yours is mine and I'm taking it. And he says, what's mine is mine and I'm keeping it. But the righteous says, all that I have comes from God, and therefore I'm willing to share it. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. That too is what the godless are like. But the Lord will not abandon the righteous to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. The righteous are guarded by the Lord. And they prevail because he upholds their cause. Their salvation is from him. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So fret not because of the wicked, nor be envious of those who do evil. Rather, delight yourself in the Lord and commit your way to him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you spoke to the heart of your servant David and gave him these words to teach to the people of Israel and to us, Lord, that we might know wisdom. For we too, Lord, are like those who see the prosperity of those who don't follow you and can be so easily led astray by that and think that in vain we keep ourselves pure and love you and follow you and obey your law. But your word, Lord, tells us the truth. The way of transgressors is hard, and the abundance that they have in this life will soon pass. But those who wait upon you, Lord, will be secure. Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us to look to our lives and to examine them and to see, Lord, where we might be conforming ourselves to the ways of the world. We pray, Lord, with the Apostle Paul, Lord, that you would make us new and give us the mind of Christ and help us not to be pressed into the mold, Lord, of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And help us to love the things of your kingdom, things that are eternal, righteousness and truth and showing mercy and being generous. And let it be a mark upon us, Lord, that identifies us as those who know you. Hear our prayers, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.